Brothers and sisters, let's stand together as we hear God's Word. We're picking up in Luke 13, verse 10, and I'll read down through verse 17. Just real briefly, where we are in this portion in Luke's Gospel. Luke puts things together sort of thematically, and he's given that fig tree parable. He's saying to Israel, you know, you're not bearing fruit, and eventually you're going to get cut down. And then before that, they had asked Jesus about these people that Pilate had killed, and he basically said, worse is going to happen to you if you don't repent. So, you know, you might think Jesus got up off the wrong side of the bed that morning. No, he was trying to not just hear to talk to the disciples, but all the people and urge them to turn and trust. And now we get this story, this incident where Jesus is in a synagogue. We don't know much of we don't have a town or anything else, but we don't need it. It's a real event that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. So let's hear God's Word. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which we work, in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He said these things, and all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Please be seated. The story I'm about to tell is completely made up. Okay? Now, my daughter and my son, son-in-law, they did in Manhattan take an Uber to get to the hospital. They have their own car, but why use your own car when you can take an Uber to the hospital to have a baby? I don't know. But let's just imagine that things didn't go quite as smooth as they had hoped. And let's say that all of a sudden it's like she's about to have the baby now. And they get into the Uber and Matt is a little out of sorts because, you know, he never had a baby and his wife never had a baby. And he just tells the Uber driver, "Just go as fast as you can. Don't stop at any stop signs. Don't stop at any red light. Just get to the hospital. She's about to have the baby." And he answers her back. He doesn't know what they're saying. But anyway, so he goes, and he, you know, he slows down at the stop sign, but then he keeps going, and then he gets to the red light, and he looks both ways, and then he goes. He gets to the hospital. They get her inside, they have the baby, everybody's celebrating. It's on Facebook with a crowd as well. And then, I don't want to be mean. I don't know how New York works, but we used to, in Gulfport, Mississippi, we had this guy that would walk along the streets, and there was 2-hour parking, and he would mark your car with chalk. I know, it's pretty lame, but, you know. But anyhow, let's say it's one of the folks that just check your, you know, to see if you put the money in the meter or whatever. The meter lady, the meter guy, the meter person. How's that? So non-generic and or generic. And the meter person comes up and says, all right, stop all this commotion. Pay up. Pay up. You did all these, you know, you ran these stop signs, all that. I know it's not a perfect analogy of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. It's not a perfect analogy. But can you imagine you're celebrating the birth of a child and you got some meter maid going, hey, look, you know, you owe us because, you know, you pulled into the parking spot and you got out and had the baby. So, you know, pay up, whatever. It was in Jesus' day. And by the way, your sermon outline is not going to be very useful today. I'm sorry. I had hoped that wouldn't happen for a couple months. The content in your outline is good. It's just been completely rearranged. Sorry. Let me give you the back. We basically have the backstory and then we got our story, okay? We got the backstory and we got our story. The backstory is this. God, at creation, He made creation in such a way that He was giving us a pattern for living. He made the world in 6 days. He could have taken 12 to do it, or He could have done it in a blink of an eye. But He did it in 6 days, and then rested on the seventh to give us a pattern for living, to give those image bearers, mankind, a way to live. 6 days of hard work, 1 day of rest, and gather for worship. It's a great idea. It's a great plan. How do I know that? Well, because that's what Moses says, right? Well, we have it in the creation account, but then we have Moses. The reason he tells God's people to keep the Sabbath is because this is how God made the world. And then interestingly, in the second account of the Ten Commandments Moses gives, right before they go into the Promised Land, you remember he's not allowed to go. He says to keep the Sabbath not because of the way God created the world, but because God brought you out of Egypt. You were slaves and God freed you. Now, worship Him. Worship Him. Give Him that day. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years, give or take. Time of Jesus. And these Pharisees, if anything can be messed up, anything good can be messed up, the Pharisees can and did do it. You look to the latter part of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus doles out His woes upon the Pharisees. You know, He says, you Pharisees are such hypocrites. In other words, you're such religious pretenders that not only do you go to hell because of the way you live and you don't trust in God, you try to save yourself, sort of like the parable last week, but you try to take people with you. Well, what did they do to the Sabbath? Well, the best example, ours is a good one, we'll look at it in a minute. But think about John chapter 5. This guy comes to that pool, I think it's called Bethesda. You know, they think if they're the first guy or gal in the pool, they get healed. Now, I don't know if that was a good rumor or a bad rumor, but this guy's been coming for 38 years. He can't walk. Somebody brings him on his mat to the pool. But, you know, you try dragging yourself into a pool with your arms and not your legs. You're not going to do it very fast. And then Jesus, after being lame, unable to walk for 38 years. Jesus heals him. He's jumping up. He's excited. Jesus says, take your, you know, our text says, take your bed and go home. And you're imagining a mattress, you know, but it's not a, you know, it's a little mat. Okay. It's a little mat. And the Jews start griping and complaining, the Pharisees. You can't be working on the Sabbath. You can't be carrying that mat. Who do you think you are? I don't care if you've been lame for 38 years. Put that mat down. I mean, it's absurd, right? That's the absurdity of this false religion of the Pharisees. It's absurd. They've deformed the Sabbath. They've turned the Sabbath, a day of delight, into a day of drudgery. Well, let's see. I took 12 steps. Can I take any more? I don't remember. Let me go look it up in the book. You know, they had this book where you had all the rules. Not from God's Word. They made them up. They added to God's Word. Now, I'm not saying, for instance, if the way you keep the Lord's Day, that there are certain things that you do to help your practice of the Lord's Day. Let's say, for instance, you like to spend 30 minutes singing hymns before worship. It's a wonderful thing to do. But if you started running around saying, and everybody has to sing hymns for 30 minutes before worship, you see the difference? Now you're legislating what everybody else has to do. It's a good thing, and it may help you to prepare for worship, but we don't legislate that on other people. That's going beyond the text. Well, these guys had done that in the most absurd way. So God gave us the Sabbath to celebrate and to worship Him, and the Pharisees come along and they deformed it. 6 times in the Gospels, Jesus is a troublemaker on purpose. Now, if somebody in church today comes up here and starts causing trouble, it's only my second week here. I'm going to be a little nervous, a little insecure, so please don't do that. But if I'm up here preaching nonsense, preaching heresy, starting to tell you that Allah, He's a pretty good guy after all, and Buddha, little heavyweight for my idea of a religious leader, but whatever, you know, all these religions work. Just try your best. Yeah, somebody should tackle me and cart me back there. You see, there is a time to provoke. There is a time to cause trouble. Jesus, 6 times, He can do miracles anytime He wants. And He did. But 6 times He purposely did miracles, either in the synagogue, which is basically the local church in any town in Judea, surrounding area, wherever there was 10 families, 10 Jewish families, they had a church, they had a synagogue. Jesus did 6 controversial miracles on the Sabbath, either in the synagogue or in the temple or around the temple. It was that important to Jesus to get this thing right. So now let's come to our story. It's kind of nice when a text just kind of lays itself out there for you. Doesn't work this way all the time, but I like it when it does. So look at the first verse, verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You're like, which one? What town? Was it 10:45 or 11:15? Doesn't matter. If Luke wanted you to know, inspired of God, He would tell you. You don't need to know. This was Jesus' custom. He was always in the synagogue on the Sabbath, worshiping, sometimes teaching. If He happens to be in Nazareth, they throw Him out. They try to lead Him off to the hill, throw Him off the cliff, even though He's a hometown boy. But He's always in synagogue. He's always in worship. And when He has opportunity, He's teaching. That was His custom. That was the custom of the Jews. What does he see? And behold, there's a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. So the scenario seems to be like this, and you know this because you know your Bibles. You know that sometimes folk are just sick in the New Testament era when Jesus is ministering to them. Sometimes, like the paralytic in Mark 2, he's paralyzed. We don't know why, but there's no reference to any kind of demonic or satanic thing going on. But on other situations, these demons, and I'm glad they're not around today, but these demons really can cause a lot of trouble. You remember the man, Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples have tried to cast out the demon and his son, and the Pharisees are over there giggling at him because they can't do it. You know, they're having a little fun. And this man is just distraught, and he's having seizures, he's foaming at the mouth, and Jesus says, "How long has the boy done that?" And the dad says he's done it all his life. The demon makes him throw himself in the water and in the fire. It's self-destruction in the worst kind of way. Sometimes in this era, they're just sick or they're hurt or injured. Sometimes there's some kind of satanic, demonic impression, influence. Here, it doesn't appear that this woman is disabled. I mean, has an evil spirit in her, but she appears to have one on her back. And he's holding her down. He's harassing her. And it happened for 18 minutes. No. 18 years. 18 years. But can I just throw in a freebie? Because I know as I look out, I've just gotten to know y'all, but I know as I look in this room, some of y'all suffer in different ways and in hard ways. But you're here with God's people and you're worshiping. And that's what she was doing. Jesus sees her. Luke describes her. And then Jesus heals her. And before he does that, he even tells her that she's healed. He says, "Woman, you're freed from your disability." He puts his hand on her. She stands upright. She praises God. Amen. Amen indeed. But we got the ruler of the synagogue. If he's not a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee wannabe. Okay? You see him quoting scripture, 6 days did you work. I mean, you could just see him waving his arms, can't you? 6 days. Maybe he makes the number six. I don't know. But on the Sabbath, you're supposed to be miserable. Okay? Come back the other days to get healed. That's basically what he's saying, right? Now what we have is Jesus explaining what he's doing. Why? Why does Jesus heal her? Before I tell you, I want to take you back to that paralytic in Mark 2. He's also, I think, in Luke 5 and Matthew, whatever. You can find the parallel accounts. I don't have to. But you know what I'm talking about. The paralytic that Jesus is in the house ministering. The house is full. The outdoors, it's all blocked. But houses at that time sometimes had these thatched roofs. I don't know exactly what a thatch is, but anyhow, it's a roof that you can move. And they let the guy down. I'm sure it wasn't that high up. That'd be pretty high up. But anyhow, they let him down. Jesus sees their faith, which I think is the faith of the men carrying him, probably four. I don't know if the text says explicitly. You can check it out later. And then the man himself and his faith. At this point, it's earlier in the Gospels. Mark puts it at the very front of his Gospel. The Pharisees aren't speaking yet out loud, but they're thinking. And Jesus says, "Sir, or man, or son, I can't remember the term he uses, your sins are forgiven." And they're thinking, what? He's cursing God. No one can forgive sins but God. And then Jesus says, what's easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up, paralytic, rise up and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, get up. Now, does Jesus often, as he does in that scenario, he allows the person's struggle, in this case with being paralyzed, and their faith in Christ to heal them, he allows that to be a picture of saving faith? Yes, he does. But I think the preeminent concern is that Jesus is saying miracles like this demonstrate I am the Son of God. I am the Savior of sinners. I have the authority to forgive sins. You see? And I think, in a sense, the paralytic incident is a prism, is a perspective on many of the healing miracles. But then we have the healings on the Sabbath. And I think what we have here is Jesus' explanation, which helps us understand not only does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins because he's the Son of God, he is, as he said in other situations, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Look at what Jesus says. Come down to verse 15. Now, there's a word that's repeated over and over. It's the simplest word in Greek. It's called luo. If you've ever studied any Greek, you have to know luo. And if you studied another language, there's probably a word like luo. It's the simplest verb in the language. It behaves correctly. So you learn that one and you think, I know everything. And then you find out, well, kind of like English, there are exceptions. Well, luo is like that. It's a simple word, but it's used in a variety of ways. I'm going to say loose so that you see how Luke and Jesus want you so that you can hear what he's saying. The Lord answered, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What is Jesus doing? The Pharisees have deformed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of worship. And now what Jesus says here, it's a day of freedom. This woman was bound, bent over for 18 years. And Jesus came on the Sabbath day and loosed her, freed her. Was it just a good idea for Jesus to do it on the Sabbath? No. Jesus says it in the form of a question. He says, is it not necessary that she's freed on the Sabbath? Implication being, it is necessary to free her on the Sabbath. And so you and I must ask, why is it necessary? She could have been freed on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. But Jesus says, no, she must be freed today, the Sabbath. It's necessary. Why is it necessary? It's not necessary because Jesus can't do it on the other days of the week. It's necessary so that you, God's people, see
that just as God freed His people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and then He said, keep my day, worship me, gather together freely. So Jesus says to this woman and all those in the synagogue and all of us in this room, gather. You've been freed from your sin. You've been freed from satanic oppression. But we're here on Sunday. Wonder why that happened. Well, you've been doing that for over 300 years, not you individually, but your descendants. Basically here, right, or within a stone's throw, within a mile, for 300 years, you've been meeting on Sunday, not Sabbath, Saturday. And then you go back a little bit further. Ever since when? Ever since the day Jesus was raised. Easter morning, Jesus is raised. Jesus was freed, right? He humbled Himself to not only die on a cross, but be in a grave. But that was temporary. Then God the Father raises Him, proves to a watching world that now our sins, as Paul says, are indeed forgiven. So since Christ has been raised, we gather here, and most of the universal church, with very few exceptions, gathers somewhere on the Lord's Day, Sunday. This is going to sound radical to you. Easter's not once a year. Not saying you can't wear pretty hats once a year. And you ladies get new dresses. You men, if you want to get new dresses, come see the elders after service. That was very insensitive. But see, Easter is every week. Easter is today. Why did you come here today?
Well, I have to, preacher. If I don't show up, the elders are going to tell you I didn't, and you're going to come knock on my door.
Okay, fair enough. No, but why are you really here? Christ has died. Christ has been raised. We gather on the Lord's Day because Jesus has been raised and we've been freed from our sins. I could be a Pentecostal. You know, eventually, I'm going to get settled down. Okay, let me rephrase. I'm going to get into a regular preaching through a series, is what I'm trying to say. Not settled down emotionally, that'll never happen. So, but what I wanted to do when I first got here is, what are the things, what are the most important things? And last Sunday was, are you right with God? What did the preacher choose for the second one? Why do you come here? I've got to tell you how encouraging it is. Now granted, my little congregation picking in Mississippi is barely 20, 25 people. But, and y'all can sing. And y'all do sing. And even though you say confessions of sin faster than me, you're saying them. The first 3 years I was there, I was saying them by myself. I thought, well, they must not sin much. I just wasn't laying on them hard enough. But brothers and sisters, you see, you've encouraged me to say to you, this is not the only thing we do, but this is the most important thing we do each week. We gather as God's people and we worship. What was so cruddy about COVID? A million things, right? And yet it was under God's sovereign hand. But what was one of the hardest that kept us from being together? May God never allow that to happen again. May we always gather as His people. I'm not saying that there's a fire at 9:30 in the morning in this sanctuary. We come in here and burn up. I'm not being stupid.
But what I'm saying is this should be our instinct, our desire, our love. We're free. Let's pray. Father, would you help